Hello, this is Pastor Cal Hampton. I want to thank you for taking time out of your busy schedule to listen to our Second Mile podcast. It is my prayer that the Spirit of God might just enliven your spirit so that you might get a word from heaven today. And as always, you have an invite to come and worship with us down here at Second Mile Church on 804 Riverside Drive in Clarksville. May the Lord bless you. Thank you.
The 24th Psalm was written to commemorate the return of the Ark of the Covenant to Jerusalem. Jewish historians tell us that the Ark, and the Scriptures tell us, that the Ark had been in the hands of the Philistines for 7 months, but the Ark had gotten too hot to handle, and so they returned it to Israel, and the Ark is now on its way home. And historians, Jewish historians, tell us that the 24th Psalm was sung, put to music, as they entered in the eastern gate of Jerusalem with the Ark of the Covenant. Tremendous singing and dancing and laughter and happiness and joy and excitement. The Ark of the Covenant, which was considered the presence of Almighty God, was back in the city of God where it needed to be. And then later, when the temple was built, there's good tradition and evidence that on the first day of the week, the temple choir would sing Psalm 24. But I want to tell you all the reason I like Psalm 24. Is that okay? The reason I like Psalm 24 is because it is an Old Testament picture of our New Testament Savior. And so I want us to answer the question, who is this King of Glory? And we'll move through this passage of Scripture quickly this morning and ask that the Holy Spirit might help us to answer that question. Who is this King of Glory? And the first couple of verses here, we're talking about the Lord's claim. The Lord's claim. The earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. I don't know if you've ever really stopped to think about this, but everything in this universe is the Lord's. It's all His. Everything that He has put here and created is all His. He's got His ownership stamped on everything that we see in the universe. And scientists are now telling us that there's close to 1 billion galaxies. Wrap your mind around that. 1 billion galaxies. Now, of course, our little galaxy is called the what? The Milky Way galaxy. And planet Earth is here in the Milky Way galaxy. But let me just tell you, just to give you a few things about how unbelievably large the Milky Way galaxy is. There's over 100 billion stars in the Milky Way galaxy, and from rim to rim of the Milky Way galaxy, this oval-shaped galaxy, it's 100 light years from one end of it to the other. Now think about that, 600 million billion miles of stars. And one of those stars gave birth to some planets. We call that star the Sun. And these 12 planets, and one of those is what? Planet Earth. And we're just kind of chasing the sun around. And the sun and its 12 planets are moving around the Milky Way galaxy. Scientists tell us once every 200 million years or so. And out of all, you know, when you start thinking about how puny and tiny Earth is, it's just a pinhead. When you get a picture of the galaxy and the other galaxies in the universe, I mean, why would God place His focus and His attention on little, small, sin-cursed Earth? Because of what happened here. Long before the old serpent slithered in to the garden and pulled humanity into sin, sin had reared its ugly head in heaven, in the heart of Lucifer, God's highest created angel. The name Lucifer means bright morning star. And at that very moment, when Lucifer sinned against God and wanted to ascend to the throne and wanted to be God, wanted people to worship Him, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit sat down and put the plan of salvation into place before the foundations of the world. The mystery of sin would once and for all be settled on planet Earth in a place outside of Jerusalem called Calvary. And so we see Earth spinning and chasing the sun and loaded down with guilt and shame and sin in one enormous graveyard. Is there any help for us? I want to tell you, hope is on the way, because the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. That's the Lord's claim this morning. Look at your neighbor and say, we belong to Him. That's the Lord's claim. Secondly, and I can't wait to get to some of this stuff. Look at verse 3. This is the Lord's call. Who may ascend into the hill of the Lord? Or who may stand in His holy place? He who has clean hands and a pure heart, who has not lifted up his soul to an idol. And I think your King James Bible may say vanity there. Nor sworn deceitfully. He shall receive blessing from the Lord and righteousness from the God of his salvation. This is Jacob, the generation of those who seek Him, who seek your face. Selah. Now, how many of you ever wondered what Selah means? It's all throughout the Psalms. You guess what? We really don't know. Not real sure what Selah means. I've got my own opinion. And opinions are like noses. Everybody's got one. But I think Selah, as I studied the Scriptures, means something like this. There. What do you think about that? That's what I believe it means. And if it doesn't, I've got the right to be wrong. Amen? And so let's look at the Lord's call. Now, there is a very, well, the Lord's heart, He loves planet Earth and the universe and everything that He created, but there's a very special place on the planet that the Lord loves. It's the land of Israel. And it belongs to Him. And it doesn't belong to the Arabs. It doesn't belong to the Palestinians. And one day the Antichrist will say that it belongs to him, and he's going to try to get it. But it belongs to the Lord, okay? And then there's a special place in the land of Israel. It's called the City of God, Jerusalem. And in the City of God, there's two special spots. One is Mount Zion, or what the psalmist calls the hill. That's David's fortress. And the other is Mount Moriah, the Temple Mount. Okay? One, Mount Zion, I know Melanie saw both of these sites, I'm sure, when she was in Jerusalem in the Holy Land just a few weeks ago. Two special places. And so the psalmist asks, who shall ascend the hill of the Lord? And who shall stand in His holy place? Now, during the 1,000-year reign of Christ on earth, Jesus is going to reign and rule from the Temple Mount, from Mount Moriah, in the new temple that He'll build with His own hands. And we're going to reign and rule with Him. I don't know who the mayor of Charleston, West Virginia, is going to be at that time, but we're going to reign and rule with Christ during those years. Isn't that wonderful? And people from all over the planet will come to Jerusalem to worship and to give their allegiance to the King of Kings. It's going to be a fabulous time. And yet here, it's like the Lord is opening up the temple gates and giving an invitation to come. Who wants to share in all this glory? Who wants to share in the holy place and everything that's going to take place in those days? And the psalmist gives us at least three traits of believers that he's looking for to help share. One of those, he says, he who has clean hands and a pure heart. Secondly, he who has not lifted up his soul to an idol. And then three, those who have not sworn deceitfully. Now, how many of you grew up and were told, you don't come to the table with dirty hands? Right? Well, here, we're talking about clean hands, which speaks of our outward life, and a pure heart, of course, speaks of our inward life. Right. And it really doesn't matter how clean your hands are if you've got a dirty heart. That's right. So how do I get my hands clean spiritually? How do I get my heart pure? I believe it's Matthew 5, and one of the Beatitudes says, the pure in heart will see God. And so when you read the Scriptures, Hebrews chapter 10 tells us that in order for us to have clean hands and a pure heart, we've got to be washed in the blood of the Lamb. You go home and you read Hebrews chapter 10 this afternoon. Aren't you thankful for the blood of Jesus? It cleanses from all unrighteousness. Jesus shed His perfect, innocent, wonderful blood so that we might be set free to be in a relationship with God. Is anybody happy about that today? I know I am. And so I'm thankful for the blood of Jesus. We're talking about salvation. In order to enter in to the holy place, you must be saved. But the Bible says you can enter into the most holy place because of His blood. We better keep singing about the blood. We better keep preaching about the blood. We need to keep sharing about the blood of Jesus. A lot of folks don't like to hear about that, but it's all through the Scriptures. Jesus became our sacrifice. He took my punishment and He took yours. Secondly, not only is He looking for a Christ-like life, He begins to talk about which world is your heart after. Solomon, do you see that word idol? Do you see that word vanity? Solomon, in his older age, took that word vanity and he wrote an entire book called Ecclesiastes. When Solomon got to be an older guy, he built an idol down in the Valley of Hinnom, just outside of Jerusalem, to the fire god Molech. Can you believe that? Wisest man who ever lived. And they did child sacrifices down there. And Solomon later in life got enamored with the things of this world. And I just want to stop right here and ask you, which world is your heart on today? What do you long for? Things that are above or things that are here? And there's not anything bad wrong with the things that are here. There are some things that are bad. But man, my heart needs to be focused and set on the things of God. And then the third thing that he's looking for in this great call or invitation is those who have not sworn deceitfully. Basically, that means that we're people of our word. Do you do the things that you say you're going to do? Are you a man of your word? Ladies, is your word your bond? When you speak, can people count on what you say? I remember an old farmer told me many, many years ago, I think I was hauling hay for him one summer, and he said, Cal, somebody had said something kind of ugly, and the old farmer said, whatever comes up in the bucket is what's down in the well. So all of those qualities that God's looking for, are those things in His people that will be able to enter in salvation, washed in the blood of the Lamb, whose heart and mind is set on the things of Christ, and whose word is their bond. And then for those, I want to just read verses 5 through 7 one more time. He shall receive blessing, say blessing with me, blessing from the Lord, and righteousness from the God of his salvation. This is Jacob, the generation of those who seek Him, who seek your face. Selah there. What do you think about that? So that's the Lord's call. But here's what I wanted to get to, the Lord's coming. Y'all do know He's coming. Amen. Tremendous amount of prophecies about His first coming. Did He come the first time? And He's coming again. And now this is an amazing passage of Scripture. Look at verse 7 through 10. Lift up your heads, O you gates, and be lifted up, you everlasting doors, and the King of glory shall come in. Who is this King of glory? The Lord strong and mighty, the Lord mighty in battle. Lift up your heads, O you gates. Lift up, you everlasting doors, and the King of glory shall come in. Who is this King of glory? The Lord of hosts. He is the King of glory. And what's that word? Selah. Now, five times in that passage, in those five verses, Christ is called the Lord of glory. And then there are two challenges given by the Lord. Lift up your heads, O ye gates. Be ye lifted up, ye everlasting doors, and the King of glory shall come in. Twice the challenge is, get these gates open so the King of glory can come in. And then the gatekeeper asks the question twice, who is this King of glory? And then the first response to that is, the Lord strong and mighty, the Lord mighty in battle. And then the second response is, the Lord of hosts, He is the King of glory. So what do we make of all this? I mean, is this Holy Ghost rhetoric or what? Well, I'm glad you asked. He's talking here about the Lord's coming. Now, 2,000 years ago, Jesus, can y'all imagine leaving heaven and coming here? Mercy. He left heaven and all the splendor and the majesty of heaven and came to this planet. And the Bible says that He faced every temptation of the world, the flesh, and the devil. And every time He was tempted, He was strong and mighty in battle. He won the victory. I remember after the Lord's baptism, you remember where the Father led the Lord? Led His Son out into the wilderness to be tempted of Satan. For 40 days, the Lord was fasting and praying. And the devil came to Him and tempted Him with the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. And Jesus won the victory over that temptation. As a matter of fact, every time Jesus was tempted with anything, Bible says He was tempted in all manner, in all points, just like we are. But every time He was tempted, He was strong and mighty in battle. Satan even had Him betrayed, had Him beaten, had Him bloodied, had Him bruised, had Him mocked and ridiculed and scourged, the crown of thorns, had Him put on a cross, and yet Jesus won the victory over sin. He's strong and mighty in battle. Even when He was on the cross, you remember what Satan did? He tempted Him to come down off the cross, and right then there were 12 legions of angels, the Bible says, ready, waiting on that command for Jesus, but He didn't come down off the cross. Oh, the Lord's strong and mighty, mighty in battle. And then Satan even sealed Him up in a tomb. Y'all remember Easter, don't you? Jesus won the victory even in the tomb, in the grave. Remember that song we sang at Easter? Up from the grave He arose a mighty triumph for His... He arose from the dark domain and He lives forever with His saints to reign. He arose, hallelujah, Christ arose. But that's not the end of the story here. He's strong and mighty in battle. But 40 days after the resurrection, Jesus called His disciples to come to the Mount of Olives, and there He gave His disciples His last instructions before He went back to heaven. And then He raised those nail-scarred hands, and the strongest law in the universe was suspended, relaxed, or done away with, and Jesus went back home. And the Bible says that the disciples were standing there stargazing. The verb there literally means they were stretching their eyeballs. They were stunned. They couldn't see what happened as Jesus went back into heaven. But David did, writing 1,000 years before this event ever took place. Jesus showed up at the gates of glory. And He said, get these gates open. Be ye lifted up, ye everlasting doors. Get these gates open so that the King of glory can come in. And then the gatekeeper peered around the post and said, well, who is this King of glory? And then the Lord answered, the Lord, strong and mighty, mighty in battle. And boy, those gates went up and the King came marching in. Can you imagine the reception He must have gotten that day? Angels lining Old Glory Road. Lord, it just hadn't been heaven without You. We're so glad You're back. It's so good to see You, Lord. And then Jesus goes up Hallelujah Avenue and around Beulah Boulevard and up to the throne. And the Father steps down off the throne and brings him to his bosom and announces to a redeemed universe, "This is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased." How many of you like to hear the King's coming sung down here? What do you think it was like when they sang it up there? Selah. There, what do you think about that? Well, that's not the end of the story. He's the Lord, strong and mighty. The Lord, mighty in battle. But now what you've got here between verses 8 and 9 is the church age, okay? Jesus has been gone how long? Y'all, that's not a trick question. How long's the Lord been gone? 2,000 years. And He's been adding to His church. I mean, people from every walk of life, every tongue, every tribe, people from every nation, every ethnic group, every race, God's been adding to His church. And one day, the last invitation is going to be given. And the Father is going to look at the Son, and He's going to say, "Son, it's time to go get our church. It's time to go get our people." We're going to talk about this in two Sunday nights from tonight. But the Lord Himself will shout. I know we've lost our shout in the church today, but what do you think He's going to shout? I think He might shout your name. That's what He did at the tomb of Lazarus. "Lazarus, come forth." If He hadn't called Lazarus by name, every dead person in the graveyard would have got up and come out. He's going to shout. And then the voice of the archangel, I think the archangel probably just to make that announcement, "He's coming." I don't know. And then the trumpet will sound. And the Lord Himself will descend from heaven. And then He's not coming back literally to the earth. He's coming in the clouds. And the Bible says that we believe some wild stuff as Christians. I mean, graves all over this planet are going to open up and give forth the believing dead. Ashes will be put back together, and those souls and spirits that's coming back with Jesus will be reunited with their bodies, and they will be in their glorified state, and they'll rise to meet the Lord in the air. And the Bible says we who are still alive, we're going to be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye. Blink your eyes once real quick. Well, the twinkling of an eye is faster than the blinking of an eye. And we're going to be changed in a moment. And we're going to rise to meet the Lord in the air. Learning to live, learning to die, and one of these days I'm going to learn to fly. And we're going to rise. And the Bible says, comfort one another with these words. I've read the last page of the book, brothers, sisters. We win. And we rise to meet the Lord in the air. And then guess where we're going? Right back to the gates of glory. And we'll show up there at those same gates that Jesus entered into. And the same challenge will be given forth. Lift up your heads, O ye gates. Be ye lifted up, you everlasting doors. And the King of glory shall come in. And then the gatekeeper will ask for the second time, "Who is this King of glory?" And Jesus will raise those nail-scarred hands and He'll say, "The Lord of hosts. The Lord of hosts. He is the King of glory." And then we're going to march in with Him. We're going to get that same triumphal entry that the Lord had. And we're going to go up. I don't know if they have, really, we sing about streets of gold. That's a misnomer. There's only one street in heaven. You read Revelation. There's a street of gold. And I guess maybe I've thought about that. Why is there only one street in heaven? Because it's Main Street. Think about that. That's a rabbit. I better not chase that one too far today. But we're all going to get there. And the Lord Himself will sit down at the right hand of the Lord. And then he'll call us to his side. And he'll say, let me see your hands. Let me see your heart. And he'll pass out the rewards for the things that we've done in his power for his glory. And then 7 years later, we're coming back with him to reign and rule with him. There. What do you think about that? Pray with me, would you? Lord, I just want to thank you for encouraging us this morning. Somebody hears that their rope's in. Somebody here is asking all kinds of questions. Why? Why this? Why this time? And Lord, your word tells us that we belong to you. And that we're your people. And you paid the price for us. You bought us back. And that one day you're coming for us. And we're going to reign and rule with you for 1,000 years. And then you're going to create a new heaven and a new earth. And so shall we be with the Lord forever. Thank you for that encouragement. Let me just ask you, while with every head bowed and every eye closed, can you answer that invitation today, the Lord's call? Are you one of God's children? Have you turned from your sin and trusted Christ and Christ alone and surrendered your heart and life to Him? Do you belong to Him today? Say, well, Pastor, I'm not sure. Well, my Bible tells me if you'd be willing to come to Christ today with childlike faith, say, Father, forgive me. I need your grace. I know that your Son is with you in heaven today. He's alive. And I give my life to Him today. Thank you for saving me. If you prayed a prayer like that where you're sitting, if you pray like that today and really mean business with God, I believe the King of Glory will come into your heart and life in the person of the Holy Spirit. And then one day, when it's time, He'll call you home. This is our most important time of our service. If you've made a decision for Christ, I want to just ask you to get up and come forward and share with me what you've done. Or maybe you're here today and you're a believer, you're a Christian, but you just really need some help today and you need somebody. You didn't come forward earlier for prayer and you need to come today for prayer. I'll be down front. I'd love to pray with you. Some of our other leadership will be here. You come. Father, bless this time of invitation. In Jesus' name I ask it. All God's children said, amen. Please stand to your feet. You come. You come. I'm here. You come.
This is Pastor Cal again. I hope you enjoyed the message. If you'd like to talk to me or another pastor about some issue that you may have, a question you might have, you're free to call 931-332-6288.